Well, we're in James chapter 5 this morning, talking about patience. So if you would hurry up and turn there, we'll talk about it. James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. A little boy was standing at an escalator, just watching it, until a concerned sales lady came over and to check on him. Son, is everything okay? Are you lost? No, ma'am. I'm just waiting for my bubble gum to get back. That's patience, right? That's one level of patience. A farm boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the road, and a farmer friend who lived nearby could see what had happened, and so he stuck his head out the door and yelled down to the boy, "Will, forget your troubles for a spell. Come on up to the house, have dinner with us. Afterwards, I'll help you there." "Oh, thank you, Mr. Jones, but I don't think my pa would want me to." "Ah, come on, I know your pa. It'll be fine. Come on up." "Well, I don't think pa's gonna like it." After a hearty meal, the boy politely excused himself. "Thank you, ma'am. I feel much better. Appreciate the good dinner, but I think pa's going to be real upset." "Oh, son, don't be silly. I know your pa. Everything will be fine." "By the way, where is your pa?" "Under the wagon." That's another level of patience. Being patient means different things to each of us, doesn't it? But waiting is hard. It's one of the hardest things we do, probably, in life. And, you know, it seems like it keeps getting harder and harder because technology continues to speed everything up faster and faster, and we've come to expect everything we want instantly. Someone said patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman, never in a man. And you won't get any argument from me on that. I've always said only doctors should have patience. But Hebrews 10:36 says, "You have need of endurance." You need it. You have to have it. It's, as believers, we have to be patient, don't we? It's not just a virtue. It's a requirement. It's a necessity. Some patience required, and sometimes much patience required. Well, that is especially true in the midst of suffering, right? That's especially true in the midst of extreme difficulties, severe trials, when we're going through things we don't understand. "Lord, why is this happening? What are you doing? How long is this going to go on? When will it end?" That was the context of this letter that James is writing. That's why it began as it did. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." James knew what they were going through. And in chapter 5, we find out. Some of these believers were suffering cruel oppression by the rich who withheld their wages. Some of them had been dragged into court and unjustly condemned and killed. They were poor. They were weary. They were hungry. They were hurting people. I mean, we struggle to be patient in traffic. They were enduring real trouble, severe trials, great affliction. And James encourages them by exhorting them to be patient. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Four times in that paragraph, he speaks of patience, macrothumia, and twice of endurance, hupomone. That's the Christian life, those two words. Macrothumia, which means long-suffering, long-tempered, and hupomone, which means to abide under, to remain, to be steadfast. Generally, hupomone refers to patiently enduring difficult circumstances. Macrothumia to patiently enduring difficult people. Strong's lexicon distinguishes them this way. Hupomone is the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering, while macrothumia is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. But both of those are here, and both are necessary. This paragraph, then, is about patience and perseverance. Patience and endurance. And that's required in three areas. Just as a way to sort of work through this paragraph. Three areas, which, by the way, are the areas where we are, I think, most frequently and perhaps most intensely tested. Our patience is tested in these three areas. And so this becomes then, in the flow of the book of James, another test of true faith. True faith perseveres to the end. And we have to do that in these three areas in particular. First of all, he talks about just patient anticipation of the Lord's return. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice that verse 7 is the application to verses 1 through 6. That's what the "therefore" is there for. The rich who are living in luxury while persecuting and oppressing the poor will have their day. They won't get away with what they're doing, right? Their riches will not save them. Even now, James says, they should weep and howl for their miseries which are coming upon them. Now, if you're on the receiving end of some of that oppression and injustice, you're thinking, well, when? Right? When will that come? When will they get what they deserve? And the answer is when the Lord comes. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying the resolution that you seek is coming. Right? This injustice will end. They're going to be punished. You're going to be vindicated. They're going to get their reward. You're going to get yours. But not until the coming of the Lord. And so you have to wait. You have to be patient. You have to strengthen your hearts. Take courage. Don't despair. The coming of the Lord is near. Now, I want you to notice what he's doing there. He's their pastor, right? His job is to comfort them. His job is to encourage them, right? To give hope. He's supposed to have answers. He's supposed to fix the problem. We're suffering here. Make it stop. But he refuses to offer any other solution or suggestion than what? Be patient. The Lord is coming. That's it. Sorry for what you're going through. All I can say is the Lord is near. Be patient. Thanks a lot, Pastor, right? But this is a powerful thing. This is a very practical thing. Listen, there is no Bible verse band-aid that we can put on your pain and suffering. There is no simple fix or easy fix or easy answers that we can give to make your life better. The Lord is coming. That's all we have. What do you want from me? The Lord is coming. That's the issue, right? That's our hope. That's the answer. That's how things will get better and when they will get better. And there is no hint here of any kind of temporal relief or immediate relief. There's only the hope of that ultimate and final vindication. The Lord is coming. I mean, you wouldn't be satisfied with a band-aid anyway, right? It's not temporary relief we want. We want permanent resolution. We want justice. We want righteousness. Well, if you want that, if you want permanent change, if you want enduring justice and righteousness, you have to wait until the coming of the Lord. And the good news is His coming is near. And people say, well, it was near then. It's been 2,000 years. Well, then what? It's nearer than ever. Be patient. I love that. I love the pastoral wisdom in that, and the humility and the honesty in that. I can't fix your problem. I can't make your suffering go away. I don't have the simple, three steps to a better life now. I can't even promise that your circumstances will improve. I can remind you that the Lord is coming. Can you hang on to that? Can you grab a hold of that and be patient a little while longer? That's what He's saying. That's what we have to do. That's what all of us have to do. And then He gives the illustration, right? The farmer. Just like the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Which proves, by the way, that waiting isn't passive, right? You ever been a farmer? It's hard work. It's a whole lot of work. And then it's a whole lot of waiting, isn't it? That's your life. Working and waiting, working and waiting. And there are so many variables, so many ways for everything that could go wrong to go wrong. But you work and you wait. You do your part. You trust the providence of God for His part, namely the early and late rains. And just enough and not too much and just at the right time, not too early, not too late. That's hard. And that's a hard life. And at the end of the day, you're totally exhausted. And at the end of the day, you're totally dependent on God. And the payday doesn't come until when? The end. I mean, everything is poured into the precious produce of the soil, the harvest that comes at the very end. And their labor, their blood, sweat, tears, toil, prayers, all of it is poured into that. And there's no reward until then. There's no payoff until then. There's no rest, no relief until then. And James uses that illustration because that's your life. There's no payoff until Christ comes. You have to wait. But He is coming. And so we endure and we persevere. And that's how we strengthen our hearts, is with that anticipation of His coming. But in the meantime, we don't lie to each other and we don't pretend that there's some other quick, easy fix that's going to make life better for everybody. There isn't. There isn't. The coming of the Lord is near. That's our hope. That's what we hang on to, and that's what we help each other hang on to. And again, I think that's hard, or maybe harder for us. because we're so used to having everything we want right now. And part of it is just built into the culture that we've created, where from infancy on, we get rewarded for everything we do. Right? You go potty, you get a cookie. You know, you play in the game. You're on the team, you get a trophy. You say a verse, you get a pin or a sticker or whatever. And that carries over into adulthood. We continue to expect that. As Christians, we do. I'm a good Christian. I should have a good life. Right? Why are these bad things happening to me? I'm a good person. I deserve better than this. I've worked hard to earn the payoff. Where's the payoff? When is being so good and godly going to pay off? And we can't even imagine having to wait until the Lord comes. Are you kidding? But that's the deal. That's the deal. I mean, you don't get your diploma until you graduate, right? You don't get the prize till you finish the race. So we have to run with endurance all the way through the finish line. So that's the first thing, patient anticipation of the Lord's coming. Second, there's the necessity of patient acceptance of the Lord's people. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another. And you see that sort of thrown in here in the middle of that. And at first you say, well, that's sort of out of left field. Then you think about the flow. No, it isn't, right? We know the connection. We know how this works. You get impatient with the Lord, and who becomes the object of your impatience? Other people, right? Life is hard. We complain. We complain and criticize. We begin to compare and judge others. I'm a better Christian than you. Shouldn't I have a better life than you? You're not better than me. Why do you have it better than me? And so a huge part of our perseverance is learning to accept one another and love one another and endure one another and be patient with one another and not judge. But let the judge be the judge. And realize that the judge of us all is standing right at the door. You have that vivid picture in your mind? I mean, the bailiff should be saying, all rise. The judge is about to enter. He sees and knows everything, okay? Relax. Judgment is coming. Justice is coming. So we need to hang on to that, and we need to be careful that we don't become critical and judgmental of each other. We need to encourage. We need to build up each other, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul says, love is patient. Love is patient. If we love one another, that compels us to be patient with each other. Not critical, not irritable. If love is patient, then what does the lack of patience reflect? I think, you know, as I've thought about this, that if we could peel back the layers and kind of get to the bottom of all our complaining, all of our criticism, critical attitude, judgmental attitudes toward other people, toward other believers in the body of Christ in particular, if we could peel all that back, that's what we'd see is our own impatience. I'm in a hurry for something to happen that hasn't happened yet. I'm in a hurry for you to do something that you haven't done yet. I'm in a hurry for you to change and become what I think you ought to be, and you haven't become that yet. And so the source of all the irritation, frustration, criticism, judging, it's really me. It's my impatience that's the issue. And of course, beneath that impatience is that lack of love. Love is patient. Love endures all things. Love bears all things. Bear with one another, Paul says in Colossians 3, and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, Philippians 2. So we understand why he puts this verse here in the middle of this, don't we? He's already had to deal with this in chapter 4. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're not the judge. Let the judge be the judge. You love your brother and be patient with each other. There's an old story about Abraham. It's kind of a Hebrew legend, myth, fable. Abraham was in his tent, and there was a stranger passing through, and so he saw the old man, and he welcomed him in and fed him and put food before the man, and the man didn't even stop and pray or give thanks. He just started consuming the food, and so Abraham interrupted him, "Don't you worship God?" And the stranger said, "I worship fire, no other God." And so the story goes that Abraham grabbed the man, got enraged, and grabbed the man by the back of the shirt and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. And after the man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and said, "What happened to the stranger who was with you?" And Abraham said, "I forced him out because he didn't worship you." And God said, "I've endured that man for 80 years. You couldn't endure him for one night?" Think about that. When you think about all the sinners that get on your nerves, right? I mean, we have to endure from other sinners so much, right? Well, what does God have to endure from them? And what does he have to endure from us? So be patient, brethren. Accept one another. Love one another. Bear with one another. And then third, enduring to the end requires patient acquiescence to the Lord's will. Verse 10, he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. And you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Two examples here. Of what? Of suffering and patience. Two examples of patience through suffering, right? That's what we're talking about. Endurance, perseverance. Here you have two examples of that. The prophets, why these two? The prophets, what was their suffering? Predictable persecution, right? They spoke the word of the Lord. People didn't like that, and so they persecuted them and killed them. Job, what does he have in common with that? Well, Job's suffering was just sort of inexplicable, wasn't it? The Lord was at work in mysterious ways that Job never new, never understood. So what's the common denominator in these two examples? In both cases, neither did anything wrong. They were faithful to the Lord. The prophets were faithful to speak God's word. Job was faithful to live in the fear of the Lord. He was a humble, righteous, godly man. And yet, they were afflicted with great suffering, horrible suffering. And neither group could imagine any just cause for it. And so that's the connection. That's why they're mentioned here in this context. They, too, didn't do anything wrong, but look how they suffered. And how they were maligned and how they were mistreated. And yet they patiently endured all of that. See, through all of that, the Lord was working, right? The Lord was accomplishing His purposes. And so when we don't understand how He's doing that, or how this thing in my life fits in with that, we have to be patient. We have to acquiesce. What's that mean? Acquiesce. Go along. Right? And not in a passive resignation sense, but in a humble submission sense. We have to go along. We have to accept what God's doing. We have to concede that the Lord's will is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12:2, even when we don't understand what He's doing and why. And so these two, the prophets and Job, are here. They're given as examples of suffering and patience so that we can think about them, look at them, consider them, learn from them. We count them blessed, don't we? Now, we see the outcome of the Lord's dealings. We see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, those things are true in our case, too. Those things are true in our suffering, too. Those things are true in our trials, too, however unjust or inexplicable they may now seem. And so these are given as an example for us that we can look at them and consider them and not start to pity ourselves in all our afflictions and say, well, why is this strange thing happening to me? Phillips Brooks was a famous preacher in New England back years ago, hundreds of years ago. And he was known, a famous preacher, he was known for his sort of gentle, quiet manner, poise. But one day a friend saw him clearly agitated, just pacing the floor and just obviously frustrated and irritated, like something was wrong. And so he just asked him, "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" And the old preacher was honest enough to say, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, and God isn't." Yeah, that gets all of us, doesn't it? I'm in a hurry, and God isn't. Would you just think about that for a second? Why is that? Okay. What are you in a hurry to have happen faster than God's schedule and God's timing? Right? Why? But think about how often our frustrations, our irritability, our anxiety, anger is because we're in a hurry and He isn't. Well, what do we need to do about that? Slow down, huh? Be patient. I love how with all these little gadgets we have now, cell phones, cameras, you can zoom in and zoom out. I love Google Maps. I love to get on there and zoom in on things and zoom out. I wish we could do that with life. I wish somebody would create an app where you could do that with your life. So that you could zoom out. Because we get so zoomed in, don't we? We're so myopic. And we're so focused on the moment, the crisis at hand, the problem, the need, the circumstances right here around me. Oh, if we could zoom out and out and out and out until we could see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, that the outcome of His dealings is good and favorable, that where this is going is a place you're gonna like. But you have to be patient. You have to get through this. Well, if we can see that with the prophets after all they endured, and if we can see that with Job after all he endured, then maybe we can take it by faith that the same thing is true in our case, with our circumstances, in our life. He is full of compassion, is he not? He is merciful. Can we agree on that? Then we should humbly submit to his will. We should trust him with the outcome. After all, it's not exactly bubblegum we're waiting for, is it? But eternal life, eternal reward, eternal glory. Surely we can hang on just a little longer for that. So we have need of endurance. Let me read that whole passage, Hebrews 10, in closing. Hebrews 10:32, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Father, we recognize that James is right. Your word is right. Our need is endurance. We don't want to shrink back. We want to persevere. So we need patience. We see that. Thank you for that reminder this morning. In the midst of trying circumstances, confusing circumstances, help us to live by faith, to really trust you, to wait, to acquiesce to your will, to accept one another and live in harmony with each other, to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the resolution. That's the only thing that will satisfy is his presence. May we not lose patience with that, but persevere to the end in anticipation of seeing him and being made like him. We ask it in his name. Amen.